Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's good to have you with us. You know, by you being here, it makes the service different because everybody's supplying their own part. Everybody that's putting a demand on the power of God, the Word of God in their life, it just makes it different. So I appreciate you coming out and being a part of our service today. Hallelujah. Now, last week, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot and ask you if you remember what I taught on last week. But last week we looked at Galatians on getting the victory over sin in our life. And I'm going to continue that next week. But I've got something today that I want to share with you that I think will be a blessing to you. So we'll pick that back up next week. Today, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we're going to look at something here that I think that will help you to see some things. I've had the opportunity to this past week to actually preside over two funerals, and that's always an honor to me to be asked to do that. It's not a burden; it's an honor to be able to share that over somebody's life and to share the word. And, you know, the Word produces life even at funerals. You know, it encourages people. The Word can encourage people where that's concerned, typically when they're going through a sad time in their life. It can be a blessing to them. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is one of the passages that I use during a funeral service. Now, I'm not preaching a funeral service this morning, okay? But by doing that twice this week, I just kind of had it on my heart. And I want to share some things with you that I think will help you. I think it'll be a blessing to you. So here in John's Gospel, chapter 11, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now Bethany, if you'll recall, is just right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. It's right above the Mount of Olives. It's just right across there on the eastern side. "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." Now, isn't that interesting, the way that's worded? It says, Jesus loved them. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days right where he was. Does that seem unusual to you? What you would expect that to say is, Jesus loved them, and he left immediately with haste to get to them. But he didn't. He stayed there 2 days. "Then after he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So they're in the edge of Samaria and Galilee is where they are. They're actually over on the Jordan River. "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going there again?'" Now, they've tried to kill you. They're plotting to kill you and have tried to stone you there. "Jesus said, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" And you know the disciples, when he said that to them, the disciples said, well, okay, let's go to Judea. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples," and you know this was Peter, okay? You know this was Peter that said this. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.'" Or the King James Bible says, "If he sleeps, he does well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there.'" Now here again, that's another unusual statement, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Thomas, from now on, when you have a thought come to your mind, just keep it to yourself, okay? Just don't share it with the rest of us. Do you realize the disciples were real people with real personalities? They're not, we oftentimes in the old movies, we see them portrayed the same. They just look like clones of one another, kind of floating around in robes. They're not, they're the dynamic that the disciples had with Jesus is just, it was awesome. It's also funny at times. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So I want to ask you this question. Had Jesus left as soon as he heard that Lazarus was sick, what would have been Lazarus' condition when Jesus arrived? He would have been dead. So as soon as Jesus heard, as soon as word got to him, had Jesus got up right then and started traveling to Bethany, when he arrived, Lazarus would have already died. Do you think Jesus knew that? Yes. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will do, or he will give to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know. I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me never dies. Do you believe this? Okay, now I want you to notice. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me never dies but lives. Do you believe this? Notice her answer. I believe that you're the Christ. So did she answer his question? No. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And then, I love this next verse. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, and said, the teacher has come and is calling and asking for you. So apparently, Mary was the spiritual one and Martha wasn't. So when Jesus asked this question, she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Christ. Hey, Mary, he's asking for you. He's asking some tough questions, and you need to be in here and answer these questions right here. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So she actually came out outside of town and met him in the way coming in. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that is, you know, a true statement. You know, had Jesus been standing there, he could have prayed for Lazarus and Lazarus been healed, you know, but Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the Jordan River, where in the area where John had been baptizing. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, I want to draw something to your attention here. This, you can make a note out by the side of this. This is known as the shortest verse of Scripture in the Bible, is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now, if you're playing a trivia game, the shortest verse of Scripture in the Bible is actually 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, or rejoice evermore, depending on which translation you look at. And the difference is, in Greek, Jesus wept is 12 letters. And always rejoice is 8 letters. So if you're talking the original language that it was written in, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. In English, it is John 11:35. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Listen, that question keeps coming up. That question is undeniable. Of course he could. Now, you have to be careful because this is addressed over in the book of Ephesians. It talks about there about how, talks about the spirit of faith. And it talks about how Jesus gave gifts unto men. And it talks about how the spirit of faith speaks. And the spirit of faith does not say, try to raise Jesus from the dead or have Jesus come down. Well, those are expressions that we don't usually use that, but we have expressions like this. And those expressions are, well, you know, if I'd have just lived back in the days of Jesus, I would have understood this better. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Or, you know, if Jesus would somehow appear here today, then things would be okay. Well, yes, that's true, but you have to understand that we have been given that authority and that power in the earth today. The church has. And so Paul said the spirit of faith doesn't talk that way. That's not the way the spirit of faith talks. The spirit of faith takes what it is that you know in the Word, the example that Jesus gave us, and stands in faith and declares things with that authority and with that power that's been given unto us. So, verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, remember, Martha's not the spiritual one. She said to him, Lord, by this time, King James Bible says, by this time he stinketh. You know, it's interesting to me where some people's attention falls to. Her attention wasn't on him being raised from the dead. Her attention was, when you roll that rock back, he's going to stink. In other words, had you gotten here earlier and him not stunk as bad, then maybe there'd have been hope, but it's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, several things about this. I want you to notice that Jesus called him by name. It's really important. We find in the Bible Jesus calling certain people by name, and there's always power with that. Another reason that I believe that he called him by name is the power that went forth from Jesus. If he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in that graveyard would have come out. I mean, if he's got the power of God to raise one person, he's got the power to raise more than... I mean, are we going to put a limit here and say, well, you know, Jesus only had one person resurrecting faith. No, had he just said, come forth, all the graves would have opened up. But I want you to notice also something about this story. Do you believe that Jesus, here in this story, would have had the power to have rolled that stone away with his word? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus would have had the power to be able to, when he commanded Lazarus to come forth, that the power of God could hit him so hard that it would just blown the grave clothes off of him? Yeah. Well, and I reckon why that didn't happen. Well, I believe it's this. I think that we are in a partnership with God. And I think that there are things that we're supposed to do and that he's supposed to do. We're supposed to do the people part. He's supposed to do the God part. The God part in this, the power of God in this part, was the actual resurrection or the calling forth of his soul back into his body, giving him life. Anybody could have rolled the stone away. Didn't take the power of God to do that. Didn't take the power of God to remove the grave clothes. But you know, the people that rolled the stone away and the people that removed the grave clothes were still a part of that story. Now, granted, they weren't the most important part, but they were still part of that story. You know, when those eyewitnesses were telling that story among the region, and we find out here in a few minutes that they did, that when they were telling that story, you know, had they been one of the ones that rolled that stone away, you know they're telling that part. And I was right there. I was one of the ones that rolled the stone away. I was one of the ones that helped remove the grave clothes. I saw him, and you know he didn't stink. So you know that's true today. I think oftentimes we expect God to also do our part, instead of us doing our part and joining together with the power of God, the presence of God operating in the earth today. We are in a covenant with Him. We work together with Him. Now, this is the story that you have heard of Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus before, and it's a good story, and this is interesting right here. But there's a few things that I want to look at. One of the things that I want to look at here in... we'll go back to the beginning here in chapter 11. He tells them in verse 4. I want you to notice in 11:4. This is one of the verses of Scripture that people use that say that sometimes God makes or allows people to be sick is so that He'll be glorified. Well, we know, first of all, if that's the case, that would be an exception, because you don't see that happening often in the Bible, and very likely that's a misunderstanding or a mistranslation of that. But let's take a look here. Let's walk through this particular passage of Scripture, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." All right, I want to ask you a question. Did Lazarus die? So apparently, that's not what he's talking about. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, what he did not say was, God's going to allow this sickness so that he can be glorified. We have covered this. If you've been to church any length of time here, you understand that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. So if God is making somebody sick and then healing them, that's working both sides. And that doesn't happen. But we don't find that happening in the Word. But I want you to notice the way that this is worded. He said, "This sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus said, what's going to happen as a result of this is that God is going to receive glory, and the Son of God is going to be glorified through it. Now, what is he talking about? Okay, let's take a look here for a minute. As we get to the end of the section that we read here in verse 45, I know it seems I'm jumping around, but I'm trying to piece the story together maybe in a way that you haven't seen it before. It says, "Then many of the Jews," verse 45, chapter 11, "many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." So what happened? When Jesus raised Lazarus, when how many in verse 45? A few, just the people that were at the funeral? What? Then many of the Jews. So Now then, we have people that have seen this and have turned to where they're believing in Jesus. So, is he receiving, is the Son of God being glorified? Yes. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things. Now, but some of them implies the ones that didn't believe. Now, listen, you have to understand, you know, oftentimes I think when we look back at Bible days, we think that they were so much different than today. And as far as technology and things like that, yes, certainly. But as far as people being people, they were the same back then as they are today. And you know that the Pharisees had spies that were going around following Jesus. And that's who this is that's running back to him to tell him. So they're going back to tell the Pharisees. They told them the things that Jesus did. Verse 47, then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. See, that caused a problem for them, because they could argue teaching. They could argue the difference in Jesus' style and the subject matter of what he actually taught. The thing that they could not dispel were the miracles, the signs. By the way, you do understand, you do remember, signs are for unbelievers. Believers don't need signs. It's the unbeliever that needs signs. So they've got a problem. He works many signs, and if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. I mean, can you imagine? Bless their hearts, they're in a pickle. You know, if we don't do anything, he's going to keep going, producing signs, and everybody's going to start believing in him. And Lord knows we can't have that. We can't have people believing in the Messiah. We'll lose power. My, my, my. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. So what are they concerned about? They're concerned about their relationship with the Romans, which was tenuous at best. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, he didn't mean to come across being prophetic, honoring Jesus as the Christ. That's not what he did. What he's talking about, you know what would be a good idea? These Romans are stinkers. And you know, to appease them, Jesus has got quite a following, and they've got their eye on him. We could deliver him up and sacrifice him, and then we could maybe have some peace with the Romans. Well, you know, that's going to be folly. I mean, that's foolish thinking that's going to happen. But that's what they wound up doing. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that, oh my goodness, look at verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went through into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And then, as you go into chapter 12, you find over in verse 9, they're now plotting to kill Lazarus. And so, chapter 12 begins the Passion Week, begins the week that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. So what we've got operating here is this. What is Jesus talking about when he said this happened to glorify the Father and that the Son would be glorified in this? Do you recall that there were three main factions or political sects, S-E-C-T-S, political sects in this land? Now, there were three strong ones. There were more than that. If you count the Zealots and the Essenes, that would make five. But the main ones were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Excuse me. Now, I'm going to list them. I'm going to change that order just a little bit. And I have a reason for doing this. Let's list them. Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees. The Pharisees we know fairly well because we see that's the group of people that Jesus, I'm talking about the religious leaders, that's the group of people that Jesus seemed to interact with the most. Now, the main thing, we're not going through all of what each one of them believed, okay? I mean, you talk about something bogging down, that would bog down in a hurry. But let's suffice it to say this, that the Pharisees wanted political independence for the Jewish people. That means political independence from Rome or anybody else. And they wanted to restore the kingdom of David. Okay, now that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. But they went about it, obviously, in a very religious manner. The Herodians were very similar to the Pharisees in their belief. As a matter of fact, the Herodians were kind of an offshoot of the Pharisees. They desired for the Jews to be independent also, but the restoration they wanted to see is they wanted things to be restored to Herod's line, hence the name Herodians. They believed that Herod the Great was the Messiah. And so they thought that the one ruling over them should be from the line of Herod. Well, you can see with the Pharisees going back to David and not believing the Messiah has come yet, you can see that there would be friction between the two. And then you had the Sadducees. They were a whole different pill, but they were a whole different deal. The Sadducees were from the upper echelon of society. The Sadducees were typically wealthy. They were movers and shakers. One of the things that I was reading said, they were known to be very rude. Now, that's just really bad when you call somebody rude. You know, that just pretty much says it all. So, the Sadducees, one of their main responsibilities was the maintenance of the temple. They kept up the temple. And so, the Sadducees were closely associated with the priests. But one of the things that happened is not all priests believe the way the Pharisees or the Sadducees did. They worked together and they were the same group, but the Sadducees even believed they were cut above that. These were elitist. These were the people that had the money. And they acted back then just like those particular people act today. It's interesting that we don't know a great deal about them because not a single line of their own writings has survived. Their particular beliefs that they wrote down, we just know about them from other people. There is not a single thing that has survived history that is their own writings. And as a matter of fact, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they became extinct. They disappeared. Now, one of the things that is significant, the reason that I share with you about these particular groups of people are this. Now, at this point, the Herodians and the Pharisees, we kind of lump together because their beliefs are similar. Actually, they'd be the same on this particular subject. The Pharisees believed that when a person died, that the neshama, y'all remember the neshama? We talked about that on when we talked about Splat. when we talked about man when he was created, the Bible says that God breathed into him. Jewish tradition is the breath that came into him was the neshama. That is the life of God. Now, the word neshama can refer to soul, a person's soul, or spirit. But it's associated with God. So, Jewish belief, which the Pharisees would have held to, and the Herodians, Jewish belief was that when a person died, that the neshama lingered around the body for 3 days. For 3 days. It's also very interesting to me that Jewish belief was that a person was buried as soon as they died. You didn't wait. The body was not on display. You didn't. When they died, you got them in the grave as soon as possible. Isn't that what we find with Jesus? They even with the Sabbath approaching, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even with that day approaching, you know, they rushed to get him into the grave. Now that seems to kind of be counterproductive to me. If they believed that the neshama was hovering around the body, wouldn't you think it'd be easier for it to get back in the body if you hadn't buried the body? I don't know. But they didn't apparently think that way, but they did believe that it lingered around the body. How many days had he been in the grave? 4. So the people reporting back to the Pharisees that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, the Pharisees could not use the argument, well, the neshama was lingering around and just came back in him, because it had been past that 3-day period. In other words, he was really dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They did not believe in the immortal soul. They believed that when you died, you were dead. Now, that doesn't hardly seem to go with Jewish belief, with Sheol and Abraham's bosom, and that doesn't seem to fit with that. But they didn't believe in that. They also had a problem with the supernatural. So when Jesus told his disciples that this sickness is not unto death, but that God will be glorified and the Son of God, and the Son of God will be glorified, do you see what happened here in the way that this was handled? Now, you know, there are times in our life, and I want to make sure we don't have misunderstanding here where this is concerned. God did not make Lazarus sick and die to pull this off. Okay? Lazarus became sick and died, and God used this event to address all of the Jewish community. Now, I wonder how many times in our own life that happens. That you believe in God and walking out the plan of God in your life and exercising your faith can have an impact on other people that you don't have any idea reaches them. In other words, God can use His own plan or use things that are happening to you to further His plan. That doesn't mean that He caused it, but here again, we're working together in partnership. So what happened with the story of Lazarus was, he showed the Pharisees that this was the Son of God because he was raised after 4 days. So they couldn't explain, and I use this term loosely, a natural phenomena of the Spirit going back into the body after just 3 days or less. And the Sadducees, he showed them that the Son of Man had the power to raise the dead. So they can't argue. These are the reports. Now see, all of the other miracles and the people that are raised from the dead in Jesus' ministry were done on the far outreaches of the country. This is right across the valley from Jerusalem. They're going to find out. What happened up in northern Galilee, people in Jerusalem didn't find out. They didn't care. But when you start getting this close, and now this self-proclaimed Messiah, he is at our door, and he's doing signs, and he's raising the dead after 3 days, even they waited 4 days. We don't have anything to combat this, so you know what? Let's kill him. Now, doesn't that sound just like religious people? When presented with the power of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God, they want to turn the other direction. Matter of fact, that's one of the ways you can spot a religious-minded person instead of a faith-minded person, instead of a love-minded person. So Jesus is there at their house, the Bible says, because he loved them. They had a relationship. This is where Jesus stayed when he would come into Jerusalem for feast, for times of feast. He would stay over at their house. He was moved with compassion where this family was concerned. Jesus had emotions at the loss of Lazarus, his friend, to where he wept. Nothing wrong with having emotions, but he had control of his emotions. He did not let his emotions dictate what it was that he did or how fast. You know, your emotions, you would have taken off immediately and gotten there, tried to do something. And see, had he gotten there and raised him the first day, then the Pharisees that had the argument, well, you know, it's just that coming back in, just his spirit coming back in. It was just lingering around there and came back in. The thing that I want to also bring out to you is something very interesting that Jesus said when he was talking to Martha. When Jesus asked her if she thought he could do this, look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Now, that statement that he made was not just for Martha. And I want you to notice the way that he words it. The beginning of that is, "I am." "I am" is the name of God, Jehovah, or to them, Yahweh. "I am the resurrection." In other words, he said, the resurrection isn't so much an event. Now it is, okay? I mean, the great resurrection is an event. But what he's making a distinction here, and that distinction is that the resurrection is a person. "I am the resurrection. He that believes in me, though he might die, he shall live." So what he's saying is, the resurrection is not just an event that God's going to call forth. I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, though you may die, you will live. And then he demonstrated it. That's what he demonstrated with Lazarus. The friendship and the love that they had for one another and him calling Lazarus forth, that resurrection was because of the belief. Martha's already told you, and it appears that Martha is the spiritually dull one of the bunch. Remember when they were over there and Jesus came to town kind of unannounced and showed up and they had all the people and Martha's running around trying to prepare food for everybody, and Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with way too many worries. Mary has chosen that good part." Mary was sitting right there listening to him preach. Her attitude was, "They can get their own food. I mean, he's here. I'm listening." Martha was, "How are we going to feed this many? We can't feed this many. We don't have this much. They're going to run us out of food. We don't have. We only have so many goats out here. We can't." She was worried about all that. So it's interesting that this conversation he has is with Martha. Understanding this is so dynamic in the believer's life, of realizing that Jesus, the person, belief in the person is eternal life to the believer. Resurrection. Though your physical body may die, you shall live. Just like the example was here with Lazarus. All right? Well, we'll close there for today. Hallelujah. Appreciate you coming out today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen.